Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, saints of the Most High God. We are having we're scheduled to have a glorious program on tonight with the Reverend Johnny Lee Clary, who was at one time Grand Dragon for the KKK. We're waiting on him to call in at this time. It looks like we're having some audio difficulties here, and we're going to try to work that out. What we're going to do at this particular point in time, we're going to try to reach him one more time and see if we can get through to him. And if we can't, well, we'll have to try to pick him up at another time, and we'll go on and go on to another part of our program tonight and see what we can do in that regard.
Hello.
Hello, Brother Clary.
Yes.
All right. This is Brother Montgomery, Kingdom of God Ministries. And I was just getting ready to introduce you to our audience here. After I do that, then I will allow you to open up with prayer, and then we can go on from there. All right?
Okay, that sounds good.
Okay,
all
okay,
right,
Lord.
We're all set and ready to go. Okay.
All right. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, let me read this. For all of you, all of our listening audience out there, we are blessed to have Elder Clary with us on tonight. This man has an amazing testimony of what God has done for him and the things that God has brought him out of. It is really amazing. Now, I'm going to read a very brief biography on Brother Clary. Now, Brother Clary is an ordained minister now under Jimmy Swaggart Ministries World Evangelism Fellowship. He's a member of the Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He's pastored by Jimmy and Francis Swaggart and Donnie and Debbie Swaggart. Now, Johnny has preached for Jimmy Swaggart as Family Worship Center. Johnny works with the FBI as a counterterrorism consultant. He's an official agent of change and diversity speaker for the United States Armed Forces. He works with law enforcement agencies as a consultant on white racist and gang activity as well as terrorism. He speaks in schools advocating an anti-bully, anti-drug, anti-gang, anti-racism message. He's one of the leading advocates for racial unity in the United States. He's appeared on countless television and radio shows such as Francis and Friends with Francis and Donnie Swaggart, the Billy Graham radio show, Fox News, Oprah, Martin Downey Jr., Queen Latifah, Phil Donahue, as well as appearances on TV programs in Australia, New Zealand, England, Holland, Northern Ireland, Scotland, Sweden, and Wales. And that is just a brief biography of the various things that Brother Clary has been involved in. He's a very deep man. I'll say it like that. The man is very deep in the things of gangs, racism, terrorism, just about anything of that nature. He's had some experience in that. So what we're going to do at this point in time, I'm going to allow Elder Clary to open up the program with prayer, and then he can go from there. All right, Brother Clary.
Well, thank you so much, Brother Montgomery. It is absolutely a pleasure to be on your show. I've been looking forward to it, and to join to be on the Kingdom of God Ministries, and just excited about it.
Yes,
and,
Lord.
And so I just wanted to say to all the listeners, we're just really excited to be on here tonight and to be able to share the grace of God, what God has done in my life, and hopefully introduce Jesus to people out there that's never had a chance to or has never accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. And I just want to say that it's a pleasure to be on your program. So.
Praise God.
That's quite an introduction. That was quite an introduction there. But I've done a lot. I've actually been preaching the gospel for over 20 years now.
Praise
and,
God.
And it's been a long road. I've had the chance to go all over the world, and share the love of God with people, and that's what it's all about. And I got to tell you, there's nothing I like doing better than preaching the gospel.
Amen. That's what it's about, brother. That's what it's about.
Yeah, letting people know what he's done in my life. And so I'm just really raring to go tonight.
Well,
so,
praise God, and we're raring to listen to you too.
Okay.
All right, Brother Clara, you can open the program up with prayer. Bring us in with some prayer.
All right. Father God, we just ask you right now to reach out in the name of Jesus to all the listeners out there tonight. Lord, we pray that a lot of people are listening over the internet tonight, and they're listening on the show, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit just have your way tonight. And minister to people's needs, people that are caught up in the bondage of unforgiveness, the bondage of alcoholism, the bondage of drugs, the bondage of unforgiveness, the bondage of hate in any which way, shape, or form, gang activity, drugs, anything like that. We just believe tonight that strongholds will be broken in the name of Jesus. And we just believe that the message of the cross, people will see tonight that there is the cure for all of these things that people get in bondage to is found in the cross, that Jesus already paid the price with his precious blood. And tonight we just uplift the name of Jesus. Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we lift up the name of Jesus tonight, and we pray that people are drawn. In the name of Jesus, we pray. May nothing but Jesus be glorified. Amen.
Amen and amen. All right, Brother Clary, and we have someone holding on, which is the better half of this program, my wife, Sister Catherine Montgomery. She's online, and she's got some questions and things for you that she's going to be asking a little later on in the program. What we're going to try to do on tonight, we're going to allow you as much time for you, and you can go however you want to start, Brother Clary. You can start. You can start with your testimony. You can give us your various experiences. You can just share with us on tonight. I want you to be absolutely free in whichever way you desire to go or whichever way you desire to speak. So at this point in time, yes, go ahead.
Oh, I just wanted to say, how you doing, Brother Clary?
Pretty good.
Kathy.
How you doing, Sister Montgomery?
I'm doing good. Pleased to meet you. I mean, I read your bio, and I was really, really just excited to have you on. So I put out blogs to hundreds of people. So I pray that they are tuning in tonight, and I know they will be blessed. So like my husband said at the end of the program, then I have some questions, and we can just talk then. So be blessed, and I'll be listening in.
Oh, amen. Well, I've got it up on Facebook tonight, and I've got it up on Twitter. So, you know, there's no telling who we're going to be able to talk to tonight.
That's true. Amen.
Praise God.
All right,
Brother Clary, go ahead.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, just to give you an idea of my testimony, I came from Del City, Oklahoma. That is my hometown. And I grew up there. It's a little suburb on the other side of Oklahoma City. And I grew up with a pretty rough childhood. Was taught racism and hatred as a little boy. Growing up in the early 1960s, that was during the Civil Rights movement. And what was happening was that coming from a segregated area, there was a lot of resistance. Now, I didn't even, being segregated as a little kid, I didn't even know that there was people of other races. Because I was just, I remember until I was 5 years old, I thought everybody in the whole world was white. You know, I didn't know that there was people of other races. And the first time I ever saw a black person, I said to my father, we were sitting in front of a grocery store, and you know, I was amazed. I go, whoa. I said, hey. I said, Daddy. I said, there goes the chocolate man, you know, and stuff. And I was jumping up and down in the car seat at 5 years old going, chocolate man, you know. And now my father, he was, if you ever seen the program All in the Family, the old 70s TV show with Carol O'Connor playing Archie Bunker, that was my father. My father looked like Archie, sounded like Archie, acted like Archie, dressed like Archie, and believed like Archie, except the only difference was Daddy had a Southern accent, you know.
Okay.
And he wasn't as stupid as Archie. I mean, but anyway, it was. But the thing about it is, the sad thing is, you know, it was real life. Daddy was a real life Archie Bunker, and not a pretend Archie Bunker like Earl O'Connor was. And you know, my dad was a hardworking man, but he had a flaw in him. Someone his family had taught him racism.
All right.
And so he was passing. He was about to pass on those traits to that little boy, which was me in that car seat. Because I remember he looked at me and he said, "Boy, that's not a chocolate-covered man," and he used a racial slur to describe the man. Now,
all right.
When he said that word, he planted the seed of hate inside my heart. Now, he didn't say, "Son, I want you to hate them all." You know, that's not what he said. But the mere fact that he used that slur to describe the man, you know, then that hate was there. And then, you know, my dad was prejudiced. He was racist. But, see, my dad was also an old-time Southern type racist, to where he believed, well, there's good and bad black people. And my dad's idea was the good ones was what people would refer to as kind of like the Mr. Bojangles, Uncle Tom type. You know, as long as they said, yes, sir, how you doing, Mr. Clary? You know, then my dad, well, there's one of the good ones, you know. But then, you know, my dad also, if people didn't act that way, then my dad had no use for them and things like that. Mm-hmm. But now, it wasn't just my father. My grandfather on my mama's side, he had so much hate in him, it was unreal. And, I mean, he hated blacks. He thought the good ones was a dead one, you know.
Wow.
And so this is the type of stuff. Now, it just wasn't my family, although my family, my uncle would come visit in the summers from Georgia, and he was in the Ku Klux Klan. I would hear, that's how I found out anything about the KKK. My father would never join. My father had no use for the Ku Klux Klan at all. But his brother did, and his brother thought it was cool to join, and my dad didn't, you know. What had happened was that I was exposed to all this. The other kids in the neighborhood, they were saying the same things I was saying. So, you know, their parents were teaching them the same thing. And when we were little kids, here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. So, you see, hatred is a learned response. You're not born with it. Someone has to teach it to you. And that's what I should have just opened the program with, is that scripture right off the bat. But, see, I want people to understand why people are racist and where it comes from, because they're taught it, okay? Just like today, you know, you look over in the Palestinians and things like that, and people in Iran being taught to hate the Jews. You know, their parents are teaching them nothing but hatred and things like that. You know, well, it's the same thing is what racists do, whether that be a black racist or a white racist or a brown racist or yellow racist or whatever. If they pass those traits on to their children, they're teaching their kids to hate, and they're not training them up in the ways that they should go. They're training them up in the ways that they should not go. And so all the kids in the neighborhood, they were being taught this same nonsense. And I remember when I was little, you know, most kids play the game tag, you're it. Well, you know, people would say, all the white kids would play tag, and they'll tag, you're the N-word, you know. And the kids would cry and say, I don't want to be the N-word, you know, and all this kind of stuff.
Wow.
So this is the kind of things that, you know, that people were being taught. And so, you know, this is sad, you know, because this is the kind of, you know, this is the type of thing we shouldn't be teaching our children. And so I had racism taught to me as a kid. And so that started me off as a racist, okay, although I wouldn't have called myself that when I was a kid, because I didn't even know what the term racist was, never even heard it, you know. That's where I had all the prejudice. My father, he was a hardworking man, and he believed and he worked so hard to provide for his family. My mother was an alcoholic, and she drank quite a bit and didn't care anything about her kids. All she cared about was getting high and cheating on my father and running off with some man when my father would work out of town. And so I was exposed to a lot of hatred as a kid, watching my dad and mom fight with each other all the time, and And it was just so pathetic, you know. And I watched all of that, and I thought, oh, this is, you know, and to me it was just terrible. Now my father sent me to church as a kid, and he was a firm believer in his kids had to go to church. However, he never went. And see, I guess he thought he was doing God a favor by sending the kids, but he didn't send me, you know. He sent me, but he didn't go with me, you know.
Well, let me ask you this, Brother Clary, not meaning to interrupt you, but did you see your father, did you see him reading the Bible? Did you see him pray at all? Did you see him do anything in reference to godly things or spiritual things or religious things or anything like that?
Well, religious stuff.
Well, this is the funny thing. And I say funny, I mean it's a strange thing, actually. But my father, he was, here we go, okay. My father claimed to be a Catholic. Now, I don't know where he got that from, because nobody in our family had been Catholic or whatever. Our family was all Baptist and Pentecostals, okay?
All right.
So I don't know where my father came up with this Catholic stuff at, but I think the thing about it is, I think he claimed to be, when he was younger, and I found this out from my aunt a few years ago, that when my daddy was a teenager, him and his brother went forward and they accepted the Lord at a Pentecostal meeting, tent revival, one of those old Rush Arbor meetings, you know, that they was having.
Hmm.
And he went and asked the Lord into his heart. But when he went into service, he comes back from World War II saying he was a Catholic. But yet, when I was a kid, although Daddy claimed to be a Catholic, and he kept two crosses hanging on the wall with rosary beads hanging from them. Those were his pride and joy, you know, and stuff. But during all this time, and now this is what's strange about the whole situation, he sent me to a Baptist church. So he sent all the kids to a Baptist church. So I think my dad was kind of half Catholic and half Baptist, so I called him a Captist.
Okay.
You know.
All right.
You know, so but the thing about it is that, he had a Bible, and he always talked about the Lord and all that, but he just didn't go to church, and he smoked cigars all the time. I never seen him without a cigar in his mouth, and my mom was an alcoholic, and she didn't, of course, my mom didn't go to church. All she cared about was getting drunk and boozing it up and all this kind of stuff, but when I was 9 years old, I was in church. We lived across the street from Carter Park Baptist Church, and I was sitting right across from the church, and I went to the church, and so there I was in church, and what happens is the preacher told me I could have eternal life if I would accept the Lord, and so I went forward, and I gave my life to Christ when I was 9 years old. So then after that, I went to church every time the church doors would open. I wanted to learn about Jesus, and the church never addressed racism. They ignored it.
All right.
And that was another problem, is the fact that they wasn't addressing it. So, you know, it's like cancer. If the doctor doesn't check up on you and he finds cancer at the early stages, well, you know, the smart thing to do is say, okay, well, it's how early is it, Doc? Can you do something? Yeah, we can go in there and operate and cut it out by the roots. A lot of times they can stop the growth of cancer by doing that, okay?
Yes,
but
that's right.
The dumb thing to do is to ignore it. Because
right.
If you ignore it, it becomes malignant till it destroys the body and there's nothing they can do. Well, it's the same thing. See, I look at racism and hatred as a cancer on the human race. And
yes,
you
it
have
is.
To cut it out at the early stages, okay? And feel free to interrupt me anytime here, you know. So any questions you have, you know, I don't mind being interrupted at all. So what happened was that right there, it should have been cut out, but see, the church chose to ignore it, and you just cannot ignore a cancer like racism. And so I continued with my beliefs, but I still wanted to know Jesus, and so I gave my heart, and on July 28th, 1968, I was water baptized at the Carter Park Baptist Church there in Del City. And I went to church every time the church doors would open. But 2 years later, all that changed. My mother, she drove my father into bankruptcy. And she left him for another man, and my father was going to lose everything. And my father took a .45 caliber pistol, and he ended his life right in front of me.
Ooh.
And now he didn't mean to. I didn't find out till years later. See, he was arguing with some friends of my mom, and he was saying he should just kill himself, and they told him he didn't have the guts to do it. And a neighbor that lived across the street, he came over there to try to calm everything down, and he said to my dad, he says, "Don't be talking about killing yourself. That woman's not worth it," you know, talking about my mom. And he told the neighbor, he said, "Oh, look, I ain't about to kill myself." He goes, "I wouldn't kill myself over that woman." He said, "I'm just trying to scare these people." Look, and he opened up his hand, and he had the bullets in his hand. It was a .45 caliber automatic. But what he did, he emptied the bullets out of the clip, but he didn't realize there was one already lodged in the chamber.
In the chamber.
And, so he picked up the gun, and I was standing right behind him, and he said to the people, he goes, "Oh, now you don't think I'll do it?" And he pulled the trigger, and the whole top of his head came off, you know.
Oh, Lord Jesus. And you saw that?
Yeah, I saw it, 11 years old. And I got to tell you, it was the most horrifying thing, you know, when you watch your own dad. My dad took me fishing. And he told me stories, spent time with me, and always told me how much he loved me. We went fishing so much after he'd get off work and stuff. So my dad was like, I was always trying to mimic my dad and be. I was my favorite. And I know a dad should never play favorites with his kids, but I was definitely my favorite out of all my dad's kids, you know. And
well, how many siblings did you have, Brother Clary?
Well, I had two brothers and a sister.
Okay.
And the older brother, he had left. He had quit school. He never was around that much anyway. And he quit school and went off to the Army. And so that left my sister and me and my little brother. But my sister, she married at 16 just to get out of the house.
So
the only ones in the house was me and my little brother. And my little brother, he was only 7 years old at the time.
Uh-huh.
And he was back there asleep. And it was 11 o'clock at night on, you know, it was... It was on December 1st, 1970, you know, and I when I watched my father do this, I was just in absolute shock. And after the funeral, my mother moved her new boyfriend. Right after the funeral, she moved her new boyfriend into my father's home. And,
what?
Of course, I protested. And so he was 6'8", weighed about 300 pounds. And he hauled off with his fist and hit me and knocked me about 10 feet across the front room.
As soon as he come in the house, he hit you like that?
Oh, yeah. He said, "This is my house now." And he said, "Your dad wasn't nothing but a sorry so-and-so, you know." And I'm laying there with my jaw all puffed up and bleeding and everything else, you know. And so I said, "Well, we'll see about this." And so the next
Brother
day...
Brother Claire, hold on a minute. I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, but hold on. I was just thinking about something. Now, he hauls off and hit you like this. What did your mother do?
What was your mother?
Sitting
there drinking her beer and popping her pills, you know? My mom didn't care, you know? My mom never liked me from day one.
What?
I was an inconvenience for my mother, and so was my little brother. You know, my mom was just an absolute, just a horrible person, you know, and stuff, the way that she treated her kids. And the next day, I went to the police. And I told I went to school the next day, and I went straight to the police station. I got on the bus and went to the Dell City Police Station and went in there and told the cops what he did. And, boy, the cops said, "Come on, son, let's go." Went out there and they came right to the front door. They grabbed that sucker. Now, I don't care how big he thought he was.
Yeah.
You ain't going to beat the police. And, you know, the cops slammed him up against the wall, and they said, "Mister," they said, if this kid ever shows up at the police station again and says, "You've so much have even raised your voice at him, we're going to come out here and we're going to beat the daylights out of you, and we're going to lock you up where you won't see daylight for a long time to come." And then they told my mom, they go, "Then we're going to lock you up," and all that stuff. And they said, "So this kid better not ever say you've even so much as raised your voice at him." And so when the cops left, you know, I was sitting there, you know, smiling, and my mom, you know, she says, "You're getting," she goes, "that guy said, you choose between this brat or me." And my mom told me, she goes, "I don't care where you go or what you do, but you get out of my house." And I was 11 years old, and I said, I was 11, and I said, "Hey, where am I supposed to go?" She goes, "I don't care, you fat little so-and-so, but you get out of my house."
What?
And all that stuff.
And your mother told you this?
Oh, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And so I got on a bus. I got on a Greyhound bus, and I went out to California to go live with my sister. And a week later, she took my little brother and sent him with my grandparents to Northern California. She didn't want him either. And and of course, all this guy, when he got tired of her, he ran through her money, and then other guys ran through her money, and she lost everything, you know. She sold my father's house. She told these people if they wanted to take over payments, just give her $900 and they could have the house and take over payments. And it was a beautiful house, you know, and stuff. And, I mean, it's just unreal. And so anyway, I'm out in California now, and my sister, she I got to meet a bunch of family I never knew. I had all these cousins out there and stuff, but they moved not long after I got out there and went to Northern California. And
Hold on a minute, brother Clary. Now, when your mother put you out the house like this, and you went out to California, was their mindset the same as yours,
or was it a little different? Racism?
Yeah.
You talk about racism? No. Absolutely
okay.
not. I go out to, I went out to California, and then when my cousins, not long after I was out there, they moved off to Northern California, which was several hundred miles away. And there I was, my sister, she left her husband, and she took up with a guy that was 20 years older than her, an ex-convict that just got out of prison. And moved into East L.A., which was the worst neighborhood a kid could grow up in.
Wow.
And there they took my money. I would get a monthly check from my father's death, and they took every dime that I had and used it on drugs. And we were living in the poorest section of the ghetto where there was nothing but. And I came. You got to remember, Brother Montgomery, and Sister Montgomery. I came from a middle class home. Where when my dad was alive, I was a kid that could have anything he wanted. If I needed a new fishing pole, if I needed a new bicycle, new clothes, my daddy bought it for me. You know, I had more toys than any kid in town, just about. I was the envy of a lot of kids. But now here I am out there in California, and my sister is taking all my money and using it on drugs, and her and her boyfriend, and I did not have a dime to my name, okay?
Oh,
and we're living in the poor side of town, and where it's gang-ridden. There was a Mexican street gang that lived right next door to us called the Brown Neighborhood. And there was another gang of Mexicans called the 18th Street. And these guys didn't play. They were at war with each other, and they were shooting at each other. And at any given time, you would hear gunfire go off. The one would come to do a drive-by on the other, and you'd have to hit the ground to keep from getting hit with bullets.
Wow.
And the cops didn't even come into our neighborhood unless they came in SWAT teams. And things like that, riot gear, you know.
Well, we can relate to that.
This is happening today even, you know.
Yeah, because we moved from Illinois to Georgia, and that was 23 years ago. That was the reason, because they were, like, terrorizing our children at the time. The gangs would run them home. Now, I had a question about the gangs. So even though I guess most gangs or terrorists or things like that, you think it comes from broken families, or are they more susceptible to join a gang if they have a, you know, broken family?
I'd say broken families, especially when the father has left and left the mother, or vice versa. But more than likely, a lot of times, you know, the mother's trying to hold two jobs down just to put food on the table. And so she can't be there with her kids. And the kid needs encouragement. The kid starts running wild because he's got no supervision, and he's looking for encouragement. And then these gangs see this, and they come along, and they befriend the kid, and they make the kid feel wanted, needed, and accepted. Because especially if the kid's daddy has left, or his mom has left, he feels like, man, I've been abandoned, you know, and nobody cares about me. And then all of a sudden here comes some gang along, and they start preying upon them. And the reason these gangs prey upon the kids is because they know that the youth of today will decide what kind of world we live in tomorrow. And so they figure the younger they recruit them, the better. And that's whether that's the Crips, the Bloods, the Skinheads, the Neo-Nazis, or the Ku Klux Klan, because they're all gangs, okay? But now here's the deal. I'm out there, and my sister, you know, here I am in the poorest. Now, I not only had to worry about the gangs in the, you know, shooting at each other, but the gangs controlled the neighborhoods, and if you walked on the wrong street, you know, you'd get your head bashed in, you know. So I'm having to run from the gangs and stuff like that, and I'm in fear there. I felt neglected and abandoned, you know, because my own mom treated me like she did, and my dad had left this world, and, you know, and I couldn't go live with my grandparents because they had their hands full with my little brother, you know, they couldn't afford to take another kid along. My step-grandfather, actually, my grandmother wanted me, but my step-grandfather, he didn't, you know, and he could care less about me. And so I felt rejection and abandonment and everything, and then my sister's boyfriend, he was a hard-line, you know, gangster himself, come out of the, you know, being a drug dealer and coming out of prison and stuff. And you said one thing wrong to him, he'd haul off and hit you. And so I'm taking beatings. Here I am again getting beaten up by this thug that my sister was with. And my sister couldn't say nothing to him because he'd beat her up. And she, you know, and you know, they was only living together for 2 weeks when he kicked in her ribs and sent her to the hospital. But yet she stayed with him. You know, and I mean, it shows you how people can be. They get so doggone codependent out there, you know, on people and things like that. But so, you know, this guy, if I forgot to take out the trash or if I lipped off and said something he didn't like, he'd haul off with his fist and just start caving on me, you know. And so here I am, you know, I'm getting beatings at home. So I stayed out of the house and I was on the street. And then I was trying to avoid the gangs because if the gangs got a hold of me, they'd beat the daylights out of me.
Yeah.
And so there I was at school, and I had no friends at school because I was different and I had a southern accent and came from the south. They didn't like southerners out there in East L.A. And so I was getting beaten up by gangs and, you know, bullied and chased down the hall. Kids would grab my books, pull them out of my hand, throw them down the hall, bash my head up against lockers, spit on me, all this kind of stuff. So I was just to my rope's end. I just thought, you know what, at 14 years old, I took a long, hard look at my life. And I had all this rejection. I had all this beatings and bullings and nobody caring about this kid. I was a kid that nobody wanted. And I was thinking about committing suicide at 14 years old. And one day I turned on the TV, and there was David Duke. And David Duke was the grand wizard of the Ku Klux Klan.
Mm-hmm.
And he's on television doing a talk show out in Los Angeles. And he's saying some of the same things that I remember hearing in Oklahoma as a kid from the family and things like that. And I sat down and listened to this, and at the time I just thought, you know, this is the way everybody thought back in Oklahoma, and out here I'm being called names and I'm being accused of being a racist. That's the first I heard a racist and bigot. People are calling me a racist and bigot all the time out there and beating on me and stuff. And so I remember my sister's boyfriend, he was not a racist. He believed in selling drugs to all colors of people. You know, and so whenever, so the only color he cared about was green, okay, you know, and so whenever I said something racist, his solution to get me to stop being a racist was to beat it out of me with his fist.
Ooh.
Okay, threw me on the ground, kicked me several times, he called me a little bigot and all this kind of stuff. Well, each time he would hit me and kick me, he even threw me down a flight of stairs and all this kind of stuff. And so getting this as a child, I thought, okay, every time he accused me of being a racist and beat on me, it made me that much more determined to be just to be everything that he hated. You see what I mean?
All right, yeah.
It made me hate him and anything he stood for, and that's not the way to get somebody to change. Because that just creates more hatred. And so I had all this hatred blowing up in me. So I listened to David Duke. I sat down and I wrote the Ku Klux Klan a letter, and they responded by sending me a great big giant packet in the mail full of all this Klan literature and paraphernalia. Duke sent out comic books, and he was teaching me to hate people through his literature and comical drawings that I never knew even existed. I had no problem with Jews, for instance. But Duke's comic books, he had pictures of rats wearing Jewish yarmulkes and Stars of David and saying that the rat Jews are in control of the media and the school system and everything else, and they're trying to destroy the white race by making the white race mixed with blacks. And then he would have cartoons drawn of blacks depicting them as like apes and monkeys carrying knives in their hand and raping white women and stuff like this and killing white people. And saying how bad I hate Whitey, you know, and stuff. So then, and during this time, we're getting back now to the early 70s. And during this time, there was race riots going on all over America, Boston, you name it, you know. And every time Duke would say in his literature, if you don't believe us, turn on the 6 o'clock news, and every night you'd turn on the news and see another race riot someplace, you know, and or the Black Panthers or something like that on television and stuff, and Duke was pointing out all this stuff. So when most kids, as a teenager, would be dreaming about football, running a touchdown, or hitting a home run in a baseball game, you know, like normal kids would do, I'm dreaming about race riots and cities going up in flames and gangs of blacks wearing militant uniforms saying we're here to kill whitey, you know, and stuff. And this is the stuff that I was dreaming from reading all of this literature that Duke was sending to me. So I had fear. Now I want to take you someplace right now. Dr. Martin Luther King said, men hate one another because they fear one another. They fear one another because they do not know one another. And they do not know one another because they are separated. You see, hate comes from fear. Dr. King nailed it. He nailed it right on the head. He hit the nail on the head when he said hatred comes from fear. People hate what they fear, okay? And so I had this fear in me. That's why the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 1:6, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Okay, so my mind wasn't sound because I had all this fear in it. And and to top it off, reading all that stuff, and then a few days later, one day I get a knock on the door. It was on a Saturday morning, and I just happened to be home alone. No telling what would have happened if my sister and her boyfriend would have been there. But I opened up the door, and there stood a man from the Ku Klux Klan. And he shook my hand and said, I'm a friend of David Duke's. He goes, I was told to come visit you. And he sat down, he said, son, you've had a hard life. He says, my gosh, no kid should see his own father kill himself, and no kid should go through the stuff you went through. He said, but I got some good news for you today. You're smart, you're intelligent. He goes, you're just what we're looking for. You need a family. He said, the word Ku Klux Klan comes from the Greek word kuklos, which means circle, and clan comes from Scotland, and it means family. It stands for circle of family. He said, if you'll come join the Ku Klux Klan, we will be your family. And so he said, you know, you join and you'll have a family for the rest of your life. We'll take care of you. We're going to protect you. You're going to be somebody. And see, being the kid that nobody wanted, they're the first ones that came up and wanted anything to do with me. Now, at that point, it could have been the Crips. It could have been the Bloods. It could have been Charles Manson in the Manson family. Okay? It could have been the Reverend Jim Jones in the People's Temple. You know, and stuff. It could have been anybody that came up and encouraged that 14-year-old kid. It just so happened. And you know who else it could have been? It could have been the church.
Yeah,
okay?
Right.
But see, I walked away from the church because, and not by any choice of my own, but because I was out there to California, and I went into about 3 different churches when I got out there, and they didn't have time for a little kid coming through the door. They didn't even acknowledge me. So I didn't feel welcome, okay, you know. And so now here's the Ku Klux Klan coming saying, we acknowledge you, we want you. And so at 14 years old, that's why I made the choice to join the Ku Klux Klan. And I know that anyone listening tonight out there will be able to relate to this now that I've shared that. Because a lot of people, they say, my gosh, why would somebody ever join a group like the Ku Klux Klan? Now you have your answer, okay?
Yes.
You never know what that person has gone through in their life and what they've been through and stuff. And the Klan are ambulance chasers. Okay, and I think you guys know what I mean by ambulance chasing. The shyster attorney, he listens to the police calls. As soon as he hears there's a wreck, he's down there with his car at the hospital. Need an attorney? I'll sue, you know, and all that stuff. Well, see, that's what the Klan's all about. They watch. See, the Ku Klux Klan, they don't go to all white towns and all white neighborhoods to where there's no problem. Everybody's out there looking like a Leave It to Beaver and Wally and Beeve and Ward and June watering their lawn. They don't go to neighborhoods like that. They go to where there's racial trouble. Whenever they see there's racial trouble, the Klan is there. You know, and they say, see, that's what all these Mexicans or all these blacks or all these Orientals or all these Jews want to do, or whatever the case is, you know. And then they start using scapegoats and stuff, and they say, you need to come stick with us. We'll stand up for you, you know. And so people looking for protection end up joining. And, of course, it's not just the Klan. All gangs do this.
Gangs,
And that's how they go for that. Because if a kid's in trouble and he's getting beaten up, and the same thing happens when you go to prison. you're forced to join. A lot of these guys go to prison. They're forced to join the Aryan Brotherhood, or they're forced to join the black gangs or the black Muslims or the Panthers or whatever in prison, because when they get in there, they say, hey, you know what? If you don't come join this gang where you'll get protection, you'll be on your own. You won't survive. So a lot of people will join it out of survival in the prisons. Well, it's that same way when you live in the bad street USA. When you live in the bad neighborhoods or what they, you know, in East L.A., the barrio, whether that be up in Chicago or whether that be wherever in the United States of America, whenever things are bad, you know, people gravitate toward where they're going to feel accepted and needed and get protection. And so I made the wrong choice. And, you know, God gives us the right, gives us the freedom to make our own choices on this earth. And we can make good or bad choices. The thing about it is, though, he does not let us choose our consequences. And
that's
there
right.
are consequences to every choice we make, whether good or bad. You can have good consequences. You know, you do good and you go to school and graduate and go to college. Your consequences are you're going to get rewarded with degrees and a good money-making job, okay?
Yeah.
You choose to go join a gang or you choose to do drugs or you choose that, then you're going to be rewarded with going to prison or getting killed or something like that. So, you know, there's consequences to all that. And so that's, I wanted to take all your listeners up to this point tonight that this is why I joined that hate group, you know, as a kid.
Okay. Brother Clara, I noticed something that you said. I picked up on something that you said. When this man came to your home, he presented that to you as something good. I noticed that. He didn't tell you, you know, that, you know, they really do this or they really do that. He brought it to you as something good, you know, they're gonna take care of you. It's gonna be a good thing, you know, everything's gonna be good, your life is gonna pick up from this point. I noticed that they brought that out to you. Is that's the basic way that a lot of these different gangs and groups do? Is that true?
That's exactly true. I mean, you hit it right on the button. You're talking about how they take advantage of someone if they're at to pick them up at their lowest point.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
See, this is the deal. Okay, they know that the younger they can get you and feed this stuff into you. Okay, now the other thing is, I forgot to mention this point, okay? When they're there for you, they'll do something good for you, okay?
All right.
And when they're there for you and they do something good for you or you perceive it as something good, wow, they were there for me, nobody. Then when they start teaching you things and they start doing things that is wrong and you know it's wrong, well, 9 out of 10 times you'll go along with it because you think in the back of your mind, wow, these people were there for me when nobody else was.
I see.
So I can't turn on them.
So it's a type of loyalty.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Say, for instance, you're with a carload of Klansmen, and they say, let's go burn a cross on that black man's lawn, okay? Well, now, deep down inside your heart, you think, oh, wow, no, that's not right. That guy hasn't gave me any drug problem. I don't want to go burn a cross on anybody's lawn. But you're in a carload of people who say, let's go do it. And you're thinking, okay, now these people were there for me when nobody was, and I can't turn against my brothers, you know, and stuff.
All
so
right.
you end up going along with it and become an accessory to the fact.
All right.
And this is the kind of stuff that happens. There's always a price to pay. It's kind of like the pimp. You know, most pimps don't walk up to that runaway teenage girl that just got beat up or raped by her daddy, and then she gets on a bus and goes out to Hollywood, and she's scared and she's broken, she's hungry. Most pimps don't walk up and say, okay, I want you to be my hoe, you know, and stuff like that. That's not how they do it, okay? They become a friend to that girl. They give her a hot meal. They give her a roof over her head, you know, and then she feels obligated, and then, hey, I did this for you. I need you to do a little something for me, you know, and all that stuff, and hey, you know, and I want you to be with this guy here, you know, and next thing you know, she's hooking, and he's got it, okay? And that's how it works, you know. And so it's the same thing with the KKK. You know, I put them in the same category as pimps, and I put them in the same category as drug dealers, you know, because they take advantage. especially when they go after the youth and teaching the youth all of this nonsense. I got to tell you, I know, but see, I was a little different. Now, I want to take you to a part here about my conscience. The only reason I had a conscience in some areas is because I went to church as a kid, and at 9 years old, gave my heart to Jesus. Now, remember this. I walked away from Christ, okay? Now, the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us, but we can leave and forsake him, okay?
That's true.
And I walked away from Jesus. However, the seed was planted, okay, you know?
That's right.
So I did have a conscience because Jesus paid a hefty price for me,
yes.
You know, by going to that cross, okay? So there was a conscience. There was a God conscience to a point in my mind to where I knew. And see, I was more of a straw man. I was more of the mouthpiece for the Klan, okay, you know? I never killed anybody. I never took anybody's life. I never seriously maimed anyone, you know, stuff like that. You know, I had some fights, of course, and I harassed people. I'm not saying I was an angel, you know, or anything like that. But I never took anyone's life. I never drug them on the back of a pickup truck and drug them down the highway like they did James Byrd. I never shot anybody like they did Viola Luzio down in Alabama, or buried somebody in a dam like they did in Mississippi, you know, and things like that. I never done things like that, okay? But the thing about it is that, and I'm not trying to say, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to justify and say, well, I was a good Klansman, you know. I'm not trying to do that, but I didn't go as far as what so many of them did because there was a little bit of conscience there. And I believe that had to do because of having the Word of God planted in me, you know. And so I've seen these type of things that people were doing and harassing people and hurting people and things like that. But there was still to the point to where I knew that there was things that was wrong that I was being taught. And I go, oh, wait a minute, this ain't true. And I remember the Klan saying that black people didn't get to go to heaven. And the Klan said, only people in heaven are white people. And I remember asking, of course, you know, it's a wonder I didn't get lynched for this, but I remember asking, I spoke up. And I said, wait a minute. I said, what about the good ones that go to church and they don't bother white people and they don't hurt white people? And they sing the hymns and they preach and sing about the Lord. I said, are you telling me they don't go? Yeah, no, they don't go to heaven. I said, really? I go, well, where do they go? They go, well, I don't know. I said, well,
oh,
okay, you don't have the answer, okay? Well, I'm saying, I'm wanting to know, what does God do? I don't know. I said, well, then why did God make it? I don't know. I said, then why what happens? They think, you know, then they're worshiping God. Well, they can't worship God because that's our God. God's only here for white people. But where is that in the Bible? Oh, now look, you know, and then they'll start twisting scriptures around, you know.
Right.
And they always say, I came only under the lost sheep of Israel, is what the quote Jesus is saying. Well, the thing about it is, I go, yeah, but Israel's are Jews. And they go, no, it wasn't. The Israel's are white people. You know, the Jews are imposters and all that stuff. And they start twisting things around. It's so crazy. Yeah. The Klansman doesn't even know his Bible. Okay.
Wow.
He has no concept of the Bible. He twists scriptures around because they've been twisted around him. It's kind of like, unfortunately, and I'm not, you know, I don't get me wrong, I'm not throwing an attack against the Catholic Church tonight, but what I am saying is that it's a proven fact that the Catholics, a lot of the Roman Catholic churches have had a history of, let's let the Vatican and the Pope tell you what's in the Bible. You don't really need a Bible.
Yeah, you don't need it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll tell you what's in it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's KKK stuff, because that's what the Klan is. We'll tell you what's in the Bible, you know, and stuff like that. Well, I don't want somebody telling me what's in the Bible. I want to, I want them telling me what's in there, but I want to see for myself.
Yeah,
you know, I want
to
look it up myself. Now, for instance, I'll tell you something else they did, too. They said that Hitler never killed the Jews.
Oh,
and that Hitler was just a good, decent Christian man that wanted to build a better world for white people, and that Hitler never laid a hand on a Jew, and the Jews made up the story about the Holocaust, and it was a figment of their imagination, you know, and stuff.
Hmm.
And but yet I go to school and they would show films shot by the Allied troops when they were liberated Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Dachau. You could see the bulldozing bodies that were skinning thousands of bodies into the pits in the ground. And then you would see pictures of Jews that were nothing but walking skeletons. you know.
Yes, that's right.
Lampshades made out of Jewish skin and stuff like that.
That's right.
And you know, you're sitting there seeing that, and I go, well, now, wait a minute here. You know, this is on film. You know,
yes.
You can say all you want to, but the camera's not going to lie.
That's
say,
right.
Well, those films are doctored. Tell me those films are doctored. Those films were shot by General Eye. Well, they doctored them back then. How could you doctor something like this, you know?
No. You
and I'm sitting there going, this is crazy. And so there was a lot of things I questioned in my years in the KKK, and it made me, there's so many times I thought, man, I just want to walk away from this. This is absolutely nuts, you know. But
yeah.
I was always reminded we were there for you when nobody else was.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
Believe this or not, David Duke sent me a letter. This was back in, I think, two or three years ago. I got an email from David Duke himself, and he said, you know, I just want to say something to you, Johnny Clary. He said, when you were a kid, you reached out to me for help, and I was there for you. And he says, today you wouldn't be the preacher that you are today, traveling all over the world and getting all this attention, if it wasn't for me. People wouldn't give a flip who you was if it wasn't for the fact that I reached out to you and you were involved in my organization, and then you went as high as you did, and then you changed your life around. He goes, but if I hadn't reached out to you and cared about you, he goes, none of this would have taken place, and you wouldn't be where you're at today, so you owe me. He goes, I'm the one. He goes, and I, instead of you slamming me, I want to be given a little bit of credit out there. He goes, I think you need to thank me for where you're at. You egotistical.
Wow.
I thought, you know, you had an ego back then, and
yeah.
You still got an ego, Mr. Duke, and you egotistical idiot, you know.
Ooh,
yeah. I'm telling you, I'm a Christian man, but if he had said that to my face, I might have just slapped him, you know. I mean, no, I wouldn't. I'm teasing. I wouldn't.
Yeah.
I wouldn't lay hands on him. Okay, but I'd have wanted to. I'd have wanted to introduce him to the fivefold ministry.
Amen.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, I'm teasing. But the whole idea of that, but that's the mentality of the Klan. Okay, we did something for you. Now you owe us.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like in the Godfather movies, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They come
yeah.
to the Godfather for help, and he goes, someday I may call upon you for a favor, you know.
That's right.
There's always a price. And
that's
so that's how that's how I got going, you know.
Wow.
Well, tell us about your conversion. How did you? Were you get saved? Did you get saved through the Swaggart Ministry? How did you come to know?
Oh well,
I know you said at a young age.
Years went by. You know, I went back to Oklahoma, started building the Klan up, and I was a bodyguard for David Duke. And when I seen what he was like, I got tired of him and. I left David Duke and went with his rival Klan leader, Bill Wilkinson, out of Denham Springs, Louisiana, and started working out from him, and I became the public relations man in Oklahoma. Now, I got a lot of publicity at that time, okay? I was on the news almost daily in some which way, shape, or form. I was either on the radio, newspaper, or television. I became one of the most recognized people in Oklahoma, and I thought this made me important because, again, I was a kid that nobody wanted. And now, all of a sudden, I'm on TV and everybody's recognizing me and everything else. I didn't realize that people were hating me all over the place. That didn't seem to matter at the time. I thought that I was important enough because I had all these people underneath me saying yes, sir, and no, sir. And that made me feel important, okay? I had cops in the Klan. I had business owners in the Klan. I had, you know, and these were 50- and 60-year-old men calling me sir. You know,
wow.
Things like that. So it's like I really felt important, and I was just young at the time in my 20s. But anyway, what had happened was I worked my way up, went through, you know, the ranks, left Wilkinson, went with the National Knights and then with the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. And I was Grand Dragon in the National Knights for several years. But then when I got with the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, they voted me in as their Imperial Wizard and I became the national leader.
Let me ask you this, Brother Clary. Is there a difference between the two organizations?
No, they're all the same. It's just different fractions.
Okay.
You know, kind of like somebody gets mad at a pastor of a church and they say, I don't like what he teaches, so they go off and start their own church.
Okay.
And they, you know, most of the churches are built on sheep swapping and circulation of the saints, you know. And so they get mad and they go off and they start their own church. and everything. And so it's kind of like, okay, I'm tired of this wizard, so I'm going to go off and start my own clan, you know.
Okay.
So here a clan, there a clan, everywhere a clan, you know, okay.
Okay.
And so then they start their own fractions. And during this time, there were several clan fractions, but there was about four major fractions and there I was in the White Knights. The White Knights was one of the major factions of the clan. They were the ones they made the movie Mississippi Burning about, out of Mississippi. And they voted me in as their Imperial Wizard, okay? Now they, at this time, the Nazis and the Skinheads were on the scene. And the Aryan Brotherhood, Aryan Nations, National Alliance, all these different groups. And they were raiding the Klan for membership, you know, and I did not like Nazis and Skinheads, okay? And I was trying to get along, but I did not like them. I didn't like what they stood for. Well, during all this time, I'm getting well-known because I had been on Oprah Winfrey, and I'd been on the Morton Downey Jr. show promoting the Klan, and I became a national figure in the Klan, but I was also a professional wrestler. I had gotten involved in pro wrestling, and I owned my own wrestling ring, and I started wrestling on TV and renting my ring out to some of the major wrestling companies and stuff like that, so they used me on the shows, and I got known. And so the Klan, that's when they started booking me, and I started doing more TV appearances around the nation. But then when the wrestling organizations found out, they wanted nothing else to do with me. So I ended up being blackballed from professional wrestling, okay? But it didn't seem to matter at the time because they had promoted me, and I'd become the leader of the Klan and become the Imperial Wizard. But during all this time, while all this was going on, I had a girlfriend that I fell head over heels in love with. And I told her everything. I showed her who the secret Klan members were. I told her where the Klan got their money. I showed her where all the secret Klan meeting spots was at. She goes, I want to learn all this because if I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be your woman, I should know all this, you know. So I took her and told her everything. I gave her all the secret passwords, the secret Klan meeting places, the Klan caves. I showed her mailing lists, the connections from around the country and everything else. And come to find out, she was an FBI informant.
Wow.
And she was sent in by the FBI to pretend to be my girlfriend to get all the information she could, and then she turned it over to the FBI. And then
hold on, Brother Clary. She just sent it on you? How did you just meet her like that?
Through
your wrestling?
Yeah, no. I actually, I was at a car dealership. And I met her at a car dealership, and she came walking up to me and started talking to me. I during this time, I had a job. I was selling cars at a car dealership, even as Imperial Wizard of the Klan, you know, and stuff. I was making really good money selling cars. So I didn't want to just give that up. You know, I was top salesman, you know. I mean, I lived a pretty comfortable life off selling cars. And so she came up to me, and of course the FBI, they knew where I worked, they knew everything about me, so they put her on assignment, and she came up to me and said, oh, can you show me this truck here? And I said, well, let's take it for a test drive. And we're going on a test drive, and she's telling me how much she hates black people and all that stuff, and she's just going on and on. And I heard her talking all this, and stupid me, I fell for it, you know. And I said, well, hey, you know, I said, we ought to get together sometime and talk. Well, she came back that night before I closed. She said, you want to go have a beer? And I said, yeah, and next thing you know, she's telling me, man, you're just what I've been looking for. And so I start telling her all about, you know, the Klan, and then she goes, oh, I'd love to join the Klan and all that stuff, and told her I was and all that stuff. And so, you know, I fell for it hook, line, and sinker, you know. So the next thing you know, she's with me 24/7, and I'm taking her to all the meetings, and I mean, she's just like, she's the girlfriend that I always wanted, you know.
Wow.
And so I'm just sitting there spilling my guts and telling her everything, you know, and stuff. And she basically was a prostitute for the FBI, you know. She wasn't an agent, she was a paid informant.
Okay.
You know? And so, you know, she was paid by the FBI to get close to me. They said, do whatever you got to do to be with this guy. And then, you know, when he trusts you, he'll ask about this, ask about that. So she got all the information, and she turned it over, and then she fled, and they put her in the Federal Witness Protection Program. And so now word was out about her, and word was out about me, because the Nazis and the skinheads, they wanted the membership of the Klan to come into their groups. So they started saying, you can't trust Johnny Lee Clary. They said, you know, he should have known that his girlfriend was a federal informant, you know, and stuff.
Wow.
And they said, what does that say about him? He's probably a Fed himself. And so they started circulating rumors that I was an FBI informant. Well, I decided at the time I was going to try to, you know, calm everything down by unifying all these groups. So I had this big, huge rally in Pulaski, Tennessee, and I invited leaders from all the different white supremacist organizations to come and different Klan fractions, because I thought to myself, I'm going to unify all these groups, put them under one umbrella, get everybody to work together. And I said, and the way to do it is not say, hey, somebody's got to be the leader. I was going to do a commission to where each leader of a group got a seat on at the commission table, much like Lucky Luciano did when he unified the mafia families, you know.
Okay.
And nobody had to give up their own family and give up being the godfather, but that earned them a right to sit at the table on the commission. And so that's what I was going to do, the same thing. But once they all got there, they all started bickering and fighting, and one Klansman jumped up and said, you're the guy that stole my mailing list. This other one said, you slept with my wife, and they're chasing each other around the table, threatening to kill each other. And I had to step in between the two of them and said, knock it off before I beat both of you. And then the next thing you know, the Nazis walked up to the Klan and clicked their heels together and said, Heil Hitler, brothers, and the Klan hit the Nazis. And so next thing you know, they're rolling around out there on the ground fighting. Next thing you know, this Klansman grabbed the skinhead by the nape of the neck and was kicking him in the butt. So then all of a sudden, here come the skinheads with baseball bats wanting to fight the Klan. And the people that owned the property got so mad, they told everybody to leave. And so everybody was all upset, and they had driven for hours and days on end to get there and flown in and everything else. They go, whose idea was this to call this meeting? Well, it was all John Clary's idea. Next thing you know, they all just hate me, you know. And finally, I'm just like hitting my ropes in. And I had finally had enough, and I resigned from being the leader. Once I resigned from being the leader, they all began to turn on me and again and calling me a Fed and everything else. I found out I didn't have a friend left in the world, and finally I just told them all to go take a long walk on a short pier. And and I started drinking pretty heavily. I tried to get back into wrestling, and they wouldn't even talk to me. I started hanging out in the bars, and then I met this girl in a bar. And I was pretty tore up over this girl that was the federal informant. And so I had this philosophy back then, the only thing that would help you get over a woman is another woman. And so I met this girl in a bar, and, you know, you got to watch what you confess, because what you confess, you'll possess, you know. I mean, I walked up to this girl, and she was sitting there, and I said, how would you like to be my next ex-wife? You know, come dance with me. that was an original line. Unfortunately, it worked, and I learned a lesson. You never marry somebody you don't know. Okay, and I knew this girl 6 weeks and married her, and come to find out, she was the head of a witch's coven.
Jesus.
And so the next thing I know, she's out there dancing naked underneath the moonlight with her girlfriends around the cauldron casting spells, you know. And I couldn't handle that, you know. Things went from bad to worse, and I just said, I can't handle this. And so she said, that's fine. I want a divorce anyway. And I started laughing. I said, you ain't going to get nothing. We've only been married a couple of months. And, boy, was I wrong. Next thing I know, she gets me up in front of the judge, and the judge was a female judge that decided that a fair division would be, she gets the gold mine, I get the shaft. And next thing you know, I'm cleaned out, lock, stock, and barrel. She took everything I own, and I found myself with an eviction notice. I found myself playing hide my car from the repo man, you know. I found myself broke and destitute. I didn't have a penny left in my name, and I had a dollar. I had $1 in my pocket.
Jesus.
No food, no gas, couldn't get a job anywhere. And I sit there thinking, that's it, my life's over. I'm going to end up being a homeless person on the street, sleeping underneath park benches, and I can't do this. So I saw a gun, and I picked up a gun and decided to commit suicide. You know, I was thinking about my dad. And I thought, well, you know, Daddy did it. I'm just going to do it myself. And I looked over and I saw a Bible. And I sat down the gun and I looked at the Bible and I thought, it's too late now for no Bible. I promised God that I would serve Him years ago, and I walked away from Him. how could God ever forgive somebody like me, you know?
Jesus.
And so I reached over and I picked up the Bible, and it fell open to Luke chapter 15. And that was no coincidence that what it fell open to was the story of the prodigal son.
Yes, Lord.
And I started reading about this young man that went to his father and demanded his inheritance, which was an insult, because, you know, when you tell your parents you want your inheritance, an inheritance is something you get when your parents are dead, not when they're alive. And when you tell your parents, I want my inheritance, well, that's saying you're dead to me. And you can just tell that had to break his father's heart. And he says, I want my inheritance. And he walked away from his father, and he foolishly spent his money on riotous living and on women, wine, and song. And when his money was gone, you know, he found out those girlfriends were gone and all of his buddies was gone, and he found himself trying to find a job, and nobody wanted to give him a job. And he's trying to put a roof over it. He couldn't even afford a roof over his head or nothing. And finally, somebody hired him out to slop the pigs, and his pay was to long to fill his stomach with the food that was given to the pigs.
Jesus.
And there he is, standing there in the middle of the pig pen, in the middle of all that junk, and he was thinking, wow, look where I was at. It just seemed like yesterday. I could picture him walking away in those fine clothes and had the girls hanging on him, and the next day it's all over and he's in the pig pen. And that's the way that I felt at the time that I was in the pig pen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it says he finally came to his senses. You know, I very seldom, and I'm sure it's happened out there sometime or another, but very seldom have I ever heard, and I don't remember ever hearing about it, to be honest with you, but very seldom have I ever heard of anybody being on top of the world with four girlfriends and a Lamborghini and a big mansion and worth $5 billion and say, oh, I think I need Jesus too. You know, most of the time, that doesn't happen. Most of the time, people call upon Jesus when they fall off their high horse.
That's
and it's
kind of
like Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. You know, he God needed to get his attention, and he had to literally knock him down a peg and knock him off that horse and render him blind before he would listen. Saul,
That's
Saul,
right.
why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute, you know. Well, you know, God had to take me down a peg or two, and there I am. And I was no longer the pastor. See, I wasn't listening when I was head of the clan and wrestling on TV and had all the people, yes, sir, no, sir, and all the TV cameras and thought I was really Hong Kong out there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And now all of a sudden, or King Kong, I mean, and then all of a sudden, you know, here I am sitting on top of the world, you know, and now it's all gone. And now I realized that my life was just absolutely finished. I'm sitting there reading, and I came to my senses because that young man came to his senses. I came to mine as I began to read that, and he decided to go back home and ask his father for a job. He wasn't
That's
going
right.
back home to reclaim and say, I'm part of this family, because he didn't even feel himself worthy. He was humbled.
That's
and
right.
he said, man, he goes, I'm not even worthy to be my father's son, but I just want to be a hired hand so I can at least have food in my stomach and a roof over my head.
That's
and
right.
So fully prepared to give all that up, he begins his journey back home. Couldn't even afford a pair of shoes. Ragged, dirty, and filthy, and smelling like pigs. And
That's
he's
right.
coming down that dusty road, and his father sees him coming and dropped everything that he had and ran up there and didn't care that his son smelled like pigs. He threw his arms around him. And
That's
his
right.
son said, but father, wait a minute. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father acted like he didn't even hear that. And he turned around
right.
and told his hired help, he said, you get some shoes on my son's feet. My son doesn't have any shoes. Only slaves went around without shoes.
Mm-hmm.
My son ain't no slave. You get some shoes on his feet. And then he put a robe around him. In a Jewish family, if they put a robe around a visitor, they welcome him as royalty. And
All right.
He put a ring on his finger. Well, I didn't find this out till later, but you know the significance on that ring. If back at Jewish custom was, each Jewish kid wore a ring, a son wore a ring on his finger, and it signified the position of sonship in his family. And if he
All
turned
right.
his back on that family, he turned in the ring. Well, what was happening is when that father put the ring on his son's finger, he was saying, son, you are restored. Galatians 6:1 says, when your brother has sinned, you who are spiritual, you go restore him. You don't talk about him over lunch. You don't
that's
gossip
right.
about him. You bring him back in and you restore them. And that's what
that's
the father
right.
was doing. He was restoring him. He even said, hey, kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. He said, because this son of mine who was dead is now alive again.
That's
and
right.
And I read that over and over again, and man, I'm telling you, I hit my knees, and I said, Lord Jesus, I've messed up my life. I really have caused a lot of problems, but I said, if you help me, Lord, we could get through it. I said, I need your help, and I need it now. The next day, the phone rang. Guy offered me a job at a car dealership. I had just enough gas to get there in my vehicle.
Wow.
I showed up there for work that day, and by the time I left there that night, I had sold two cars and made $700.
Praise God.
And I said, well, that's it. And now this is now let me take you where Brother Swagger comes in on all this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. During this time, when I was in the Klan, I got my first VCR. You know, I think it was back in the mid-'80s, you know, and I started watching Jimmy Swaggart, and I would tape him. I had never heard a preacher preach like this. And I'd go out to the bar drinking on Saturday night and be hungover the next morning. And I'd get up, and I'd be sitting there with a hangover watching Jimmy Swaggart. And the Klan would call for business, and I'd say, hey, you know better than to call me on Sunday mornings. I'm trying to hear the preacher. I said, you wait till the preacher's done and then call me. And they go, who is that you listen to on Sundays anyway? I go, Jimmy Swaggart. And they go, oh, we don't listen to him. He preaches all the time, makes everybody feel bad, makes them feel good. I said, well, whatever, you know. So I'm sitting there and I'm listening to his sermons, and they're just like, wow, I never heard anything so dynamic in all my life. And I'm sitting there and I'm taping all this. Well, the first thing I did after giving my heart to the Lord that night is I pulled out those tapes and started watching Jimmy Swaggart, you know. And then I said, man, I mean, I started finding tapes and these old cassette tapes of Jimmy Swaggart singing, and I started popping them in and listening to them, and I had and watching the preaching and listening to the singing. And I said, oh, I'm going to have to go to church. And I was there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and on that Sunday I walked into a church, and I seen red, yellow, black, white, and brown all standing there holding hands and praising God together.
Mm-hmm.
And I turned around
all
to leave.
All different people.
Yeah, well, see, I turned around to leave. I'm not going to insult your intelligence and tell you I said one prayer. And then I said, okay, that's it. I'm not prejudiced anymore. I'm going to call up Lionel Richie and Stevie Wonder, and I'm going to call up Tina Turner and Cyndi Lauper and sing We Are the World with them, you know. That's not what happened, okay. I still had the hate inside my heart. And so I was turning around to leave, and then I stopped and I remembered, where did that stupid KKK way of thinking get me? Just a few nights ago, I was ready to be homeless and didn't have a penny in my name. And I said, I better sit down and listen to what this preacher had to say. And I ended up going to the altar, and I got down at the altar and I said, God, we got everything right the other night, but I said, I just want to tell you, I'm never walking away from you again. And I said, and you help me through this, God. I don't want to look at other races and feel like I do. I said, I need your help on this. So I began a new process. The key ingredient, now you remember at the first part of the show tonight, I said hatred is a learned response.
Yes,
you're not born
right.
with it. Someone has to teach it to you. Well, guess
that's
what
right.
else is a learned response? Love is a learned response.
You're
you
right.
know, you have to learn how to love other people. Romans 12:2, I'll back it up with this. Romans 12:2 says this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but
that's
be
right.
transformed by the renewing of your mind.
That's
I had
right.
to get my mind renewed. I had to get that old stinking thinking out and get the good thinking in.
That's right.
And
you're right,
so though. I started renewing my mind with the Word of God, and the Word of God was found not only in the Bible, but those Jimmy Swaggart tapes and things
yeah.
like that. And my life started changing. I started, next thing you know, 1 year later, I'm sitting out by my condo with
Ooh.
A swimming pool. I had a Cadillac, and I had just
Ow.
Received an award for Salesman of the Year. And
oh,
I had a book in my hand that said New ID in America. And I was
Praise
going
God.
To change my name and get a brand new name, a brand new identity. And
Praise
he was telling
God.
Me how to do it. And I said, you know what, I don't want people to know that I was Johnny Clary, you know, so I don't want people to remember that. I'd go to parties, people would go, what did you say your name was? Oh, my gosh, are you that guy? And I didn't want to hear that anymore, okay?
All right.
So I thought, I'll change my name. I'll change my name to whatever, and people will never equate me with that, you know, again.
All right.
So that's what I was going to do. Well, I went in and turned on the television set, and I saw young people joining hate groups like the Klan.
Yeah.
And I began to pray for them, sitting there shaking my head. And I go, man, those kids are making the same mistakes that I made in life. So I said, Lord, those kids are going down the wrong path. They're making the same stupid mistakes I made. They're going to destroy themselves like I almost did. I said, Lord, I said, please find somebody to go talk to these kids and that they'll listen to keep them from making the same mistakes that I made. And the Lord said, well, how about you? And I thought, me, Lord? Yeah, you know, and stuff. And I'm going, wow. I go, me? And I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to show me what to do and how to do it. And next thing you know, I mean, you know, I just started stepping out there and started getting all these invitations to come speak. And next thing you know, there it was, you know. And I mean, and you know, this was, again, we're going back to over 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, it just keeps getting better and better. I have never turned my back on God since then.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. I tell you, the Lord has really, you know, the Lord has really done some things in your life. And it's interesting that you were in that background and taught all this hatred. And then the Lord put you in a particular church that had all kinds of different people in it. And they were fellowshipping and had the love of God in them. I imagine when you first saw that kind of shook you up a little bit. I know it had to. It would have me if I was in that situation and had been brought up that way. So I imagine that was kind of a shock to you.
It was. And you know, again, you got to also look back. I look back on all of that, and I think of how, you know, my whole life changed. I look back on that, and I thought, well, you know, it's time to go try to see what I can do about changing other people.
Definitely.
And, you know, pass that around. And, you know, I had some success with some of the people that were involved, and there's some I didn't have success with. But instead of concentrating on the ones I didn't have success with, I started thinking about the ones who did receive the message and change their lives around.
Well, you know, everybody has. I'm listening.
Well, I'm sad, but I was just going to say I'm sad for the ones who didn't, but I'm happy for the ones who did.
Yeah, well, everybody has a free will. And what we're going to do at this point, Brother Clary, we're going to see if we got some listeners out there who have some questions, some thoughts, some opinions, and we're going to let them have a little time to call in. Our guest call-in number, there's somebody right here right now. Let me click them in here. All right, you're on. You're live. What's your question or comment?
Yes, I just had a question. I'm working with in the deliverance ministry. My question is, with all the hate and everything that was involved in his life, did he have to renounce hate and all those different types of things, or did he just basically confess it, you know, over to God and turn it over to God and let him, you know, help him through that? So, you know, did he have to be delivered from hate, or, you know, which way did he go about it?
Well, my sins were much, okay? And so what happened was, when I went to Calvary's cross, now this is what I got the revelation on, was the fact that when I asked Christ into my heart, the finished work at Calvary's cross, it was his blood that washed away all my sins. And there was too many sins for me to list each and every one. So I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, please forgive me for all of my sins. Okay?
Okay.
And so I asked forgiveness, and then I started that process of renewing the mind. Now, see, I didn't have to keep coming back and said, okay, now, gosh, I need forgiveness for this, and then tomorrow I need forgiveness for this one and this one.
Yeah.
He washed it all away with his blood at Calvary's cross. But see, now, my deliverance came from the renewing of the mind, okay, because the Bible tells us that old things are passed away, and all things become as new. Well, the way we have to step out in faith to see that, in order to renew our mind, we have to believe that God's word will renew our mind. So I had to dive into God's word, and I had to begin to study to show myself approved like the Apostle Paul told us to.
Yeah.
And so I had to study God's word, and I found the answers in God's word. Now, here's the deal. The KKK always told me, I said earlier, that the KKK wanted to tell me what was in the Bible. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I started looking for myself, and this is what I found. I found scriptures that the Ku Klux Klan never taught on. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the big kicker. Acts 17:26. This blew my mind. From one blood, God made all nations of people to dwell upon the face of this earth. Now, here's the situation. If he made us all from one blood, because the word nations comes from the Greek word ethnos, meaning ethnic and race. So if he made us all from one blood, that means we're all interrelated.
That's right.
And the only color we need to be concerned with is that color of red, which is the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And then the big thing was the revelation of heaven he gave me, okay? Now, I said earlier the Ku Klux Klan said no other races are in heaven. I can prove that wrong right now with the word of God. John saw heaven in Revelation 7:9. And he said, it was there I saw a great multitude that no one could count. You cannot number the amount of people who's going to be in heaven. We're talking millions upon millions upon millions upon millions. You can't number them. He says, and from every nation, the word nation comes from the Greek word ethnos, race. From every race, every language, every tribe, every people, standing before the throne, not in their own separate sections, in their own separate neighborhoods, but standing right there before the throne in front of the Lamb, lifting palm leaves up in their hand, wearing robes of righteousness, and saying salvation belongs to not the white man's God, not the black man's God, not the woman's God, not the man's God, but salvation belongs to our God, a God for all the races of people who sit upon the throne. When I saw that, That was a big kicker in renewing my mind, because then I realized, hey, that means every race is going to be in heaven. They are all God's children, and that's proof. Therefore, I said, if people can't get along down here on earth, then they won't be able to get along up in heaven. And earth is just a training ground. This is just our temporary home, because heaven's for all eternity, okay?
That's right.
Eternity is a long time. So it's just a drop in the bucket to the time that we're down here, and this is just to prepare us to get ready to live in our eternal home. So if we don't get it right down here, then we can't enter into heaven, because there's no prejudice and hate in heaven, and if you've got that baggage on you, you can't walk in with hate and bitterness and unforgiveness and prejudice.
That's
you
right.
can only go into heaven with a renewed mind, and so that's why I said, well, this is important for me to renew my mind. And so that my deliverance came from God's word and studying God's word and finding out for myself and applying it to my life.
Amen.
Thank you so much for that. Thank you very much.
You're sure welcome,
right,
my sister.
Well, I want to ask you, Brother Johnny, okay, so I understand the deliverance. What about the generational curses? I know you said we do know it was done at the cross, and I know some people say you have to break generational curses, because I noticed when your dad committed suicide, that thought always would come up after you know, was going through what you was going through. Did you initially have to break that as well, or by you washing in the word of God, that eventually just left you?
Well,
this
is the thing. If you noticed, all those thoughts of suicide and everything else, that stuff came with me when I was not serving God. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, when I became a Christian, I believe that Christ's blood broke the generational curse. Okay.
All right.
No curse could stick. Okay. You can't make it stick because of Calvary. And when
Amen.
He washed it clean, that means the sin's washed away, and that means the devil is washed away. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And see, the thing is, and this is where I have a problem. They have when you see a lot of the churches today that's gone seeker-friendly, and they're getting into all these what they call Theophostics and the purpose-driven platform and
yeah.
the Government 12 and all this kind of stuff. Where I have a problem, one of the big problems I've got is that they do all this what they call amateur counseling, junior counseling, and tell people, oh, we've got to get, and someone's been serving God for a while, and they go, oh, we've got to get these generational curses broke, and we've got to get all this. And what they do is they dig all that up again. And they set you down and they say, okay, now I want you to go back, because I've sat in these sessions and I've watched, that's why I know what I'm talking about. And they say, now we want you to go back to your childhood and think about when your daddy was beating you with a belt, or when your uncle molested you, young lady, or something like that, you know. And so they want to bring all that back up again. Well, you know what? When the sins are forgiven and the evil thoughts, you know, Jesus takes those evil things and takes the sin and he throws them as far away as possible, okay. When
That's
we
right.
start all this counseling and saying we got to break all these generational curses and we got to go through all this counseling and all this stuff, then we start bringing that stuff back up again, okay?
That's right.
And why bring up something that God has already buried into the sand? Why resurrect it?
That's right.
Amen.
You're right, brother. You're right.
So they open doors. They open those doors again. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. Go ahead.
Oh, okay, and I was just wondering, because I hear a lot of people, you know, they say they're in Christ, they get saved, but they are still having torment spirits, tormenting them, and things of this nature. What would you say about that? Now, they say they're born again, spirit filled, but some of them might say they even see spirits at night, manifestations of demons, things of this nature. What would you say about that?
Well, when they tell me that, I have to question. The first thing I question is, what have you done since you've been born again? What have you been letting into your home? What have you been putting your mind around, and what kind of people are you around? What do you have in your home? What are you dwelling on? Because you certainly are not dwelling on the Word of God. Because when we feast upon the Word of God, and we don't have time to think about all that evil thing, we're thinking about the beautiful things of God, and we're dwelling upon God's teachings and stuff like that. And people, they let this stuff come in because they're not getting in. Now, first of all, like my little brother, I call him my brother the Baptist, okay? My little brother, he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus, and in 1 year's time, now we're talking, my brother, he was a party boy, and I mean, he didn't have time for church, but he ended up giving his heart to the Lord. And in 1 year's time, he knew more about that Bible than a lot of Christians has been serving God supposedly for 25 years, you know.
Wow.
And I'm thinking, how in the world, and people say, how in the world does your brother know so much? I said, I know, because he spends time in the Word.
That's
he
right.
spends time instead of watching movies that he shouldn't be watching, looking at things on the internet he should not be looking at, allowing
right.
all this demonic things, allowing people to speak negative things. A lot of people allow people to speak negativity, and they begin to dwell on it. I hadn't been a preacher all that long, and I met this girl at church that was just absolutely, she was gorgeous, and I really liked her and everything, you know, and I had her over for dinner. And when she walked in my house, she starts going, oh, my gosh, she goes, I'm so afraid for you right now. I feel evil in this house. I feel evil. Oh, my gosh, I'm picturing demons coming and trying to take you and trying to kill you and all this kind of stuff, you know.
Mm.
And you know, if you listen to that stuff, then you let fear come into you, you know.
Yeah.
What you have to do is get up and stomp your foot and say, there are no demons in my house. You know?
Amen. Right.
I resisted
You're
the
right.
devil. I ran the devil out of here. You know?
That's right.
And I said, I don't know where, you know, if there's any demons, they came with you. you take them back and you leave. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about it is that I don't allow that. And that's what I tell Christians today. They say, oh, I'm plagued with all these dreams and I just can't stop. I said, well, then you're not putting your faith in God. I said, if you was busy with your nose in the Word of God and surrounding yourself with the holiness of the things of God, then you wouldn't have to be worried about that. 9 out of 10 times, I'll say 10 out of 10 times, every time I see somebody that has this problem, is because they are not giving God what they should be giving. You know, when we're going to serve God, we serve Him 24/7. You know,
Amen.
You're absolutely
correct. Remember Keith Green, the gospel singer? He died in a plane crash, back in the early 80s. But, I love his music. And Keith Green had a song called To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice. And he's saying that God is saying, I don't want your money. I don't need your money. I want your life. And if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. Okay,
yeah.
So he was saying, you got to have God in you every day. It's where the rubber meets the road. That's why I get so upset when I go to these seeker-friendly churches and I see Sunday morning Christians and that's it. You know, the only time people have for God is on Sunday morning. The rest of the time, we're going to the bar. We're going to go party. We're going to have fellowship. I was appalled.
Yeah.
I was absolutely appalled on Super Bowl Sunday. Churches all over this country was closing down their church doors and putting
signs
closed for the Super Bowl party.
Yes.
I had pastors on Facebook say, wherever you fellowship is the church, okay?
Yeah.
You don't have to have it in the building. So when I have everybody over to watch the Super Bowl, we're having church. I go, is that a fact? I said, okay, well, let me ask you something. When you're watching the Super Bowl, are you teaching God's word? Are you praying for the sick, and are you anointing the sick with oil and having them come forward and praying for them? I said, are you taking up your tithes and offerings, and then are you delivering communion, and then do you give an altar call for salvation?
No.
I said, are you doing this, or are you watching to see who's going to score a touchdown, you know? And I said, God is appalled that someone would shut down the house of the Lord for the Super Bowl. I said, and remember this, buddies. I said, when you get up there to heaven, I said, you better hope you don't find a sign on the gates and the gates locked. Sorry, heaven's closed today. God went off to watch the ball game, you know.
they don't want that now.
They have so many idols in the church. They make idols out of these celebrities, and it's sad. I had this scripture I wanted to read. It's 1 John 4:20. We were talking about hate. He said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he have not seen? And you see a lot of division, you see a lot of dissensions in the body of Christ. People, and I commend you for, you know, going around to the various churches, but yet we still have a long way to go in the body of Christ. Because
If you keep going on that scripture you just read there, if you go to 21, it says, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
That's right.
Now, I didn't say this request we have from him that we all try to get along. Rodney King says, let's all just get along. Okay. That's not what it says, okay?
Yeah.
It says this commandment. That means we are given an order from headquarters. If we were in the Army, there is no way we would, if a general, a five-star general walked up and we're a private, and he said, soldier, you get over there and you take that area and you stand guard over that area and don't move until you're relieved. You wouldn't stand there and say, well, General, I think I'll have to go pray about that and see if I feel led. You know, I mean, no, you're going to go over there. You're going to do what that general says, or you will feel some lead, and it won't be the lead you're thinking about. But anyway, so what happens is that God, why do we give man with five stars on his shoulder that type of respect? We wouldn't think about disobeying him. But yet, we disobey God when he tells us we have to love our brother. And you're right, my sister, there is still a long ways to go. Dr. Martin Luther King said the most segregated place in America was the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning. And
that's
that still holds true today. You would have thought that we would have overcame that. We have not overcome.
Yeah.
When we still have the black church, and we still have the white church, and we still have the first Oriental church, and we still have the first Mexican church. We have the first church of the rich people and the first church of the poor people, and we have the first church of the cowboys, and we have the first church of the hippies. Okay, when we have all these different names on the church, we have First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Pentecostal, Fifth Pentecostal, and Seventh Pentecostal, you know. Okay, when we have all these different things going on, okay, don't you know that just God just up there shaking his head saying, man, look at more and more division. Okay, we've got to get beyond that, because when we get up to heaven, there's not going to be a Pentecostal heaven and a Baptist heaven. There's not going to be a black heaven and a white heaven, and there's not going to be a rich heaven and a poor heaven, and there's not going to be a cowboy heaven and a hippie heaven. There is one heaven, in Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay?
Amen.
That's what we've got to get the message on.
Amen.
Now I'm preaching, you've got to calm me down here. You know, I get really upset, though. I get upset. I get out there and I saw all these seeker-friendly churches, and you know, and all this disrespect for the house of God and these kids with their pants on the ground.
Yeah.
Coming in with their pants hanging down and showing off in boxer shorts, you know, and all that stuff. And then replacing the organ, replacing the stained glass windows, making the church look like a warehouse. And then next thing you know, they're in there with smoke machines and strobe lights and music so loud you can't even understand the words. And they're all out there hibbity-hibbity and hoppity-boppity-jep shucking up there in front of the church and all this kind of stuff, and people acting like nutcases, crawling around on the floor, barking like dogs. You know, I mean, this has to stop, okay? You know, we've got to get the respect for God back into ourselves. We've got to show holy reverence. My gosh, the church was so holy. The temple was so holy. When we read about the Old Testament, the priest used to back up into the temple because he didn't even want to go in and face, because I'm not even worthy to turn around and come face to face in that tabernacle. You know, we need to get that holiness back again. And what did Jesus do? Jesus overturned the tables, and he got out a whip, and he beat some people with it, you know. No one's going to tell me that Jesus took the time to make a whip and didn't strike somebody with it, you know.
Our Lord and Savior didn't play when it comes to those things, but God is doing the same thing. He's raising some people up now that's going to stand up and tell the truth regardless. And that's what it's, and not only tell the truth, but they're going to show the power of God in these congregations. And what has happened, a lot of times people has gotten so carnal, and like you say, so seeker-friendly, that the Spirit of God is not moving in a lot of these congregations. And that's the reason why we see what we see. But when the power of God starts to move and that Holy Ghost starts to move the way he wants to move, you're not going to have a lot of that stuff. When that Shekinah glory comes in, no. It's going to drive all those demons out of the church. And that's what it is. A lot of devils and demons have infiltrated the church because a lot of people are carnal, fleshly, and just like you said earlier, Brother Clary, they're not in the Word. They're not praying. They're not fasting. What they are churchgoers and bench warmers. That's what a lot of them are. And that's the reason they can go in church with their pants hanging off, and they can go in there wearing anything, doing anything, and then as soon as they get out of the church, they're acting unseemly because they really don't have a relationship with the Lord.
That's exactly right. And I mean, and our job is, we have a job out there to set the standards. And that's why I see a huge difference between the secret churches I just described and for instance, my church, Jimmy Swaggart's church. When we go in there, you watch it on Sun Life Broadcasting. You know, people are dressed. They come in there. Most of them come in there wearing their Sunday best.
Yeah.
Or whatever they can afford to wear that is absolutely tries to look really good. And you see Pastor Swaggart up there with a tie on, you know. Or a nice polo shirt, you know, with a jacket on and things like that. And the music that is played on that, and the praise and worship team is singing words that people understand, and they are uplifting the Lord. And you don't walk in there and see some orange-haired fella up there singing about suicide, you know.
That's true.
And you let somebody come in the family worship center and try to walk up on that platform with their pants on the ground. See how fast the ushers grab them, you know.
That's not going to work.
They'll get deliverance. Real, you talk about deliverance, they'll get dragged to that altar.
That's the purpose of our life, and that's the purpose of churches, is to get people saved, get people delivered, get people set free. That's what it's about. It's not about all this other stuff. It's about getting people saved. And the only way that people will get saved, the only way people are going to repent, is when they hear the Word of God, and when they see you living a life that's conducive to Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to get them, the Word and your testimony.
We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The thing is, people they don't like how their lives are, and when they come into the church, they come into the church because they say, man, this is where you become different. You know, I don't like this old life of mine. I want to come different. But if they walk in and see everybody carrying on just like them, Let me tell you a little story here, and this is a true story, unfortunately, and I ain't going to name her name. But there's pretty well known. She's getting to be pretty well known. But there's a girl that was a madam. She was a madam in a whorehouse, and she was up there in Vegas and making all kinds of money and everything else. Well, and she claimed that, boy, I mean, when she took a client, she said she made thousands of dollars to sleep with a guy for 1 hour, you know, and stuff like this, and had all this money. Well, she all of a sudden becomes born again and starts a ministry, reaching out to what she calls hookers. But she starts a group called Hookers for Jesus.
And
to me, yeah, well, that's appalling. That is absolutely appalling. What if I started a group called Klansmen for Jesus, you know?
I don't know how that would work.
Yeah, Nazis for Jesus, drug dealers for Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
All that. Come on, you know? Child molesters for Jesus. Oh, yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So anyway,
what happens is, she's saying that God will work on these girls in his own time. The main thing is to get them in church, and these girls are sitting there in church when their phone goes off and there's a client. Whoops, got to run and go get a client, you know.
My God.
I mean, that is absolutely appalling. When Jesus came up to that woman that was caught up in adultery,
yes,
he said, ye that is without sin, cast the first stone. Yes, he did say that. But then he said, when those guys walked away, he said to her, he said, woman, where are your accusers? She goes, they're not here. And he goes, well, neither will I accuse you. But, now what did he say? This is important. He said, go and sin no more. Okay?
Amen.
So it's like, so who do we love more? When we're witnessing to people, we say, who do you love more? Do you love Jesus more than you do prostitution? You love Jesus more than drugs? You love Jesus more than gangs, racism, whatever? And so the whole point is that people come in and they've got to see a difference because their life has to change. And if they can't
see
a difference in the Christians, then why would they want to become a Christian? We have to live above that sin. We have to be holy. That's why it says, be ye holy, for your Father in heaven is holy.
That's right. And Brother Clary, that's the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost brings about change.
Right. Amen.
If there's no change, if there's no change, just like you just said, if there's no change in you after you accept Jesus Christ and after the Holy Ghost has had an effect on you, then what are you doing? Then what's going on?
Let me give you a good example on that. This right here, David Duke ran for governor of Louisiana.
Yes, I remember that.
Remember that? Mm-hmm. And he got unseated the Republican governor, Buddy Romer, and David Duke got the Republican nomination for governor. And he was going up, but they had to bring out Edwin Edwards to have him run against him, and Edwin Edwards was a crook. Okay, you know, but according to that, but Pastor Donnie told me that Edwin Edwards did a lot of good for Louisiana. But the thing about it is, that I don't want to get into politics, but this is what happens.
Yeah.
Okay, Duke is running for governor, and then a year later he ran for president against George Bush for the nomination. Okay, but now here's the deal. Duke said he even took out commercials the night before the election in Louisiana and said, "I am a born again Christian." He said, "I am no longer in the Klan. It was a youthful indiscretion. I'm a born-again Christian." He went before the pastors' boards and went before churches all over Louisiana and said, "Vote for me. I'm a born-again Christian." Okay? Now, people came to me and they said, "What is the difference between you and David Duke? Both of you were grand wizards of the Ku Klux Klan. Both of you claim to be born again. Tell us what the difference is." And I said, "Well, I want to show you the difference instead of tell you." I said, sitting next to me, I said, "Here is a Puerto Rican friend of mine over here, and here's an African-American friend of mine, okay?" And I said, "You see me surrounded." I said, "The other night I went into what they call the hood in North Tulsa. I took some clothes and some canned goods that I had for a tent revival we were having, and I went around, I bought some food and some clothes up there, and I went around and knocked on doors of black people and asked them if I could pray for their children or pray if they had anything I could pray with them about, and asked them to come down to the tent revival and hear the meeting, and we got people saved." Okay, I said, "You see me hanging around people of different races. Now, Mr. Duke is surrounded by people that I knew that was in the KKK, and they're all working on his campaign staff, and I don't see one black person on his campaign staff. I see him going into no black churches, and I see him hanging out at the all-white country club." And I said, "So, what does that tell you? If I'd have gotten saved, said I was, if I said, okay, I'm born again, but all you seen around me was that same group of people
that was
in the Klan hanging around me, then people would say, well, I don't see a change at all. People have to see a change, okay?
That's
And the whole point is, Duke, they didn't see the change with me. They saw the change with, okay?
Amen.
And so this is what I'm saying. We've got to let our light shine, okay?
That's right.
We're the lighthouse. Each one of us is a lighthouse, and that unsaved person out there is that lost ship out there being tossed about on the waves in the dark, and they're looking for the light, and they're saying, if I don't see the light, I'm going to crash my ship. If
That's
I don't
right.
see a light, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to drown in this storm, this storm, which is nothing more than a sea of sin, okay?
That's
and
right.
their life's going to end. They're looking for that lighthouse. Let each and every one of the born-again Christians be a lighthouse to the unsaved.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Oh, Brother Clary, I'm gonna give another opportunity for somebody to call out. I'm gonna give this number out. 323-375-0849. That's 1-323-375-0849. We have about 10 minutes left on the program. If there's anyone out there who has a question, opinion, or thought, you have opportunity now to call in at 1-323-375-0849, 323-375-0849. You can call in at any time. Yes, Brother Clary, it's, I'll tell you, it's all about, well, it's about Jesus Christ and what he's done for the whole world by living, going up on the cross, dying, being buried, resurrected on the third day. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's praying and interceding for us. He sent to earth the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that enacts change and gives us power and teaches us and guides us in all things according to God in Christ. And so that's what we have to do. That's what we need to do, really, because there are a lot of people out there that regardless of what people say or do, we have Christians, believers, true believers, true Christians, have a very important work and task to do. Because if we don't reach these people, like you said, they're like a ship without a sail. They will crash on the rocks.
You said? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, exactly. If you wouldn't mind too, I just would like to let people know if they want me to come to their church, anybody out
yes.
there that wants me to come
yeah.
to their church in their area, I would
yes.
love to come. I we'll figure out a way for me to get there. You just invite me,
yes.
we'll get there,
okay?
But anyway, just get in touch with me. My website is www.xx, okay, xkkk.org. That's www.xkkk.org. Or it's johnnyleeclary.com.
Mm-hmm.
That's johnnyleeclary.com.
Mm-hmm.
You can also find me on Facebook, and that's Facebook/Johnny Lee Clary. And also,
if you,
like I said, I'd like to get this message out across the country. I'd like to
yeah.
get it across to people. And so I just want to say that any churches, any pastors out there listening tonight, or if you're listening and you would like to get this type of message of reconciliation and the truth of God's word and preaching the cross out to, you know, then talk to your pastors. Tell your pastor I'm more than willing to come. Get in touch with me, and I'll be glad to come.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We would like to get you to Georgia, you know. Have you been
yeah.
to Georgia lately?
Oh, I preached many years ago. I preached in Georgia. I preached in Perry, Georgia, and that was back in the early 90s. It has been absolutely years and years since I've come to Georgia. I've always wanted to. I've always thought I need to come to Georgia because there's so much racism, that's going on, and I would love to come to Georgia. I just really haven't had a whole lot of invitations in Georgia.
Okay,
all right. We might give you one of ours to get you here.
Amen.
Well,
amen. Yeah. Amen.
Sure, like I said, I'd sure like to come down there. It's You know, I really believe that the power of God, there's a lot of things, strongholds can be broken, and people can end up getting saved, you know. And especially, you know, me living down, I'm going on tour and for several weeks, and then I'm going to start my tours, like I said, out of Baton Rouge. I want to start my tours throughout the South, and, you know, and Georgia's not all that far from Louisiana, so.
Exactly.
I can do it.
Yeah, we definitely will have to get you here because, like you said, and we have a lot of mega churches here, but like you said, it's a lot of seeker-friendly churches and a lot of division in the churches because we stay, I think, North Georgia. So we're, I'd say, about 30 miles outside of Atlanta. But, I mean, even where we are, you could see the division. You could see the Presbyterian, then you have the Baptist, and it's just so divided.
Don't get me wrong. If a big church asks me to come, I'll go, but I don't care about the
definitely.
Size of the church all that much. Okay. To me, I preach in the small ones as well as I do the big ones, and the thing about it is, in the small ones, I learned a long time ago, you don't turn down a church because of size, because there's people in that church that need to get that gospel, need to get saved, and most of the time, I find that in the smaller churches, they're more serious about the gospel than they are in a lot of the bigger churches. Some of them are good churches, don't get me wrong. Some of the big churches are really good churches, but like I said, I like that personal touch, and, you know, like I said, to me, that's not the big deal. If a church is real super small and has only got 5 or 6 people, of course, I ask them to, can you get a few churches together so we can have a good meeting,
exactly.
You know, and stuff, and reach as many people as we can. But you know, like I said, most of the time, I always find a way. I said, I'm just going to go and trust God, and we're going to believe that people get saved. And I'm just going to go preach the cross wherever I'm invited.
Amen. Praise God. Well, audience, you heard it. Brother Clary has put out the invitation. Go to xkkk.org, or you can go to www.johnnyleeclary.com. His Facebook is www.facebook.com/JohnnyLeeClary. Brother Clary, we only have about 4 minutes left in the program. We're going to have to close it out. It has been a real pleasure that you came in and shared with us your testimony. You gave us some very, very, very good information in reference to God and Christ. I want you to go ahead on and close us out with prayer. The last 4 minutes, you can close us out in prayer, and then that'll end our program.
Well, if anybody out there has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if you're unsure, if you was to die today, I want to ask you, if you was to die today, are you absolutely sure you would go to heaven? Mm-hmm. And if your answer to that question is, I just don't know, I want you to pray this prayer with me, and you can know. Just say this, Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Please forgive me for my sins.
Yes, Lord,
Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior and my best friend. From this moment on, I will pray to you, develop my relationship with you, and I will study your word. I forgive those who's hurt me, just like I ask you to forgive me. And I go forward to serve you for the rest of my life. You said if I would confess you before men, you would confess me before our Father who's in heaven. And so I ask you, Lord, and I thank you in advance for confessing me before the Father. Therefore, I am a child of the King now, and I am saved, and I stand on that in faith. That I am saved, and I am a child of God, and I am going to go to heaven. I pray right now for all those listening tonight who are Christians or anyone else who has struggled with racism, hatred, or unforgiveness. I pray right now that you've heard this message tonight and that you turn it all over to Jesus, for the cross is the answer to all racism, hatred, unforgiveness, and bondage. Lord, we turn it over to you, and we ask you to minister to each and every one of these persons tonight. And Lord, we ask that they make that decision to come follow you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Brother Clary, I want to ask you one other question. We have a couple of minutes left. Have you written any books or publications or anything of that nature?
I'm working on it now. I had a book out. It was written pretty poorly. you know, several years ago. And so I've redone, I'm in the process of redoing it now. I want something that's going to be a really good finished testimonial product, and I'm working on that. I have no idea when I'm going to get it done. I'm going to work on it when I'm on tour, and hopefully, you know, I mean, it won't be long, but I do have that out. I have my testimony available, a beautiful service where I gave my testimony at Brother Swaggart's the other night, and the altar call was the best altar call I could even think of, because I asked Brother Jimmy Swaggart to come forward and give that altar call. I said, I'm going to take advantage of this while I'm there, because nobody gives a better altar call than Jimmy Swaggart, you know. And Pastor Jimmy Swaggart stepped forward and gave that altar call, and I know I've seen it in the spirit that all kinds of people surrendered their lives to Jesus that night. And so you can get that DVD. You can get all kinds of stuff. Write me. My email is on my website, or just outlawpreacher@yahoo.com. You can send it there, or write me on Facebook or whatever. And tell me what you're needing, and but hopefully I'll have a book out before too much longer.
All right, then. Praise God. Praise God. Well,
I sure appreciate Brother and Sister Montgomery. Thank you so much for having me on your show tonight. And I believe that we glorified the Lord and that we lifted
up
the name of Jesus.
Yes, we did. And we thank you for coming to our program, and we want to have you back. So we're going to get back with you at a later date on another program, and we want to try to get you out, so we'll be getting back with you on a lot of different things. All right, Brother Clary, and so that's ended, and we only got about 34 seconds left, so we're going to close out now, and we're going to get back with you. I want you to be blessed, and all you out there, be blessed, and be ready for our next program next Friday. We're going to play a little music for you right here and let you hear this.
Something that